The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, hi there, folks. On this particular Sunday, our pastor for intergenerational discipleship, Dr. Rick Ashey, took a look at Psalm 107. This Lenten season, our church has been taking a look at the Psalms, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls the prayer book of the Bible, through a lens of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation. In taking a look at Psalm 107, Pastor Rick showed us how we can apply these words to our own lives and how they can speak to us in most any season of our Christian faith.
So nephesh is the word in Hebrew for soul. And here's what's interesting about the Hebrew people is that they didn't believe in the Old Testament and extending through the New Testament, early church, to us. They didn't understand the soul to be a part of them. They believed that they are a soul. And I think that's really important for us, because when we are asking the question in Lent this season, how is it with your soul? We're not asking like this little bitty piece of you. We're asking, I think what Chris has said, like, where are you? How are you as a whole created being, you know, that God loves and desires to connect with? The whole of you, not just a piece. That's kind of a Western thing to kind of bits and piece us out into heart, mind, soul, and these different little things. But they understood all of themselves to be nephesh. And that's really important for us to recognize as we continue through Lent here together. This morning, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you have a physical Bible, because this will be a lot easier for you this morning. If you have your phone Bible, you're going to have to do a lot of scrolling, which is fine. But if you have your Bible and you want to open to Psalm 107, that's where we're going to be. We're going to camp out in Psalm 107 this morning. But as we start, I wanted to share something with you here. This is a can. It's an aluminum can. By the way, if you don't know, this is a fantastic organic brewed tea. Excellent. I highly recommend it. Now, here's the thing, though. At one point, this had great tea inside of it, and I drank it, right? And now it's just an empty can. And for essentially now, it's just junk, right? So the problem is, what do we do with this can? Well, we could just throw it away. Could just crunch it up and pitch it in the garbage. We could recycle it. We could actually take that can, and here's what's interesting. I take that can to a person who has identified that there's a value to that can, and they will give in exchange for that can money, right? That's what recycling is. But it doesn't stop there, because they don't just crunch it up and throw it in the garbage can. That doesn't make sense. They then take it, and they go through a process of creating something new. It transforms from this into perhaps a piece of the frame of my Ford F-150. I don't know. I don't know where this is going to end up someday, but what I do know is that it's not just going to be a can that's going to end up in a junkyard somewhere in the dump, but that this will actually be redeemed. And that not only will it be redeemed, but it will be transformed into something good and new, and most importantly, different. That's what we're talking about here in these psalms that we're exploring. There's this orientation. At one point, this had a beautiful liquid inside of it that was very refreshing. And then there's disorientation. Now I have junk in my hand. What do I do? It's useless. I can't do anything with it anymore. And then there's new orientation, that at some point, this can will be redeemed and transformed, because it can't go back. I can't refill it. I have to do something new with it now that we've journeyed through this process. That's what these psalms are all about, moving from what was good and stable into times that are chaotic and terrifying to us, disorienting, disjointed, and then from there that God is moving us to a new place. We can't go back, but that God is moving us to a new place of new orientation. So this morning, if you've got your Bibles open, Psalm 107, we're not going to read through this. There's 41 verses. That's way too many to try to break down. But I want to point out a number of different interesting things that are happening that hopefully, if you read ahead of time, if you got our email, that encourages you to prepare for Sunday morning. If you don't, talk to Pastor Chris about that, because it's fantastic to have that. It gives you something to think about. It gives you some preparations to read the text that we're going to be looking at ahead here this morning. But if you look at your Bible, it may say something like Book 5. Right up above, there may be some header there, Book 5, and it'll say Psalm 107. Sometimes it'll say like Psalm 107 to 150. So I want to break this down for us really quickly to explain what this whole thing is. There's five books in the Psalms. I don't know if you knew that before, or just reading through, or if you've ever wondered, like, what is the deal with this? That it's one thing. We don't divide it into, you know, Psalm Book 1, Psalm Book 2, Book 3 independently, but then contained within the book of Psalms that we have, there seem to be these big chunks. So just really quickly here as we move through this, here's what I want you to catch. The first two Psalms, Psalm 1 and 2, you need to think of those in the context of an intro. So those two Psalms at the very beginning of this collection of these prayers of the Hebrew people, they're like an intro. And the first one, Psalm 1, it expresses faithfulness to the Torah, to the Word of God, to the story of God, and to the specific teachings, to the directions of how we ought to be God's people. And Psalm 2, it anticipates the Messianic kingdom. It looks forward to something that isn't yet here arrived. It's a hopefulness of something that's going to come. And then you've got these different books. And what's interesting in the Psalms is there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and they start out kind of dark and challenging, and they move progressively from 1 all the way to 5. So by the time you get to Book 4, it's in the whole book of Book 4 of Psalms is a response to the crisis of exile. I want you to hang on to that word. That's an important word for us this morning. So the Psalms you'll find in Book 4 of the Book of Psalms have a lot to do with responding to the chaos, the disorientation of exile, okay? And the theme there is that the Lord reigns as king. So you're going to hear a lot of that if you read through those Psalms in the Book 4 section there. And then we get to Book 5, which is what we're looking at today. Book 5 reflects the themes. It goes back to Psalm 1 and 2. So what you have in Psalm 1 and 2, now you start to hear fleshed out even more through all of these last collection of Psalms that we have here. There's things like God hears the cry of his people and will send the Messiah king to defeat evil and bring about God's kingdom. Okay, that's kind of the theme of this Book 5 section here. Within that, some of you may recognize there's Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is like a alphabetical acrostic. It's a celebration of the Torah. So each, in Hebrew, each of the lines starts with the alphabet, goes all, that's why it's so long. And it's just kind of celebrating just the awesomeness of the Torah. Now remember, the Torah isn't just the laws. The Torah is the story of God. And within that, the laws are the how then shall we live in response to our history, and especially our failings, and God's faithfulness to us. So that's another little kind of important key bit here. Within this last book of Psalms, you also have the Songs of Ascent. The Songs of Ascent, these are all about God redeeming his people. And there's lots of different, we're not going to get into unpacking what the Psalms of Ascent were, but essentially the idea was they were moving up towards the temple. But again, I want you to put a little pin in this word redeem or redeemed. That's another one that's really important for us as we look at Psalm 107 this morning. So I want to start us out in Psalm 107 by just reading the first couple of verses here. And if you have your Bible, follow along. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation because I think this one captures something really cool here. This is the first three verses, Psalm 107. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever." And then there's a question here, verse 2. It says, "Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others, he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south." It's interesting, those are kind of in reverse order almost, if you look at them there, that it, that verse 3, you kind of feel like should come first, and then verse 2, and then verse 1, that this idea that there's this exile, that's this disorientation thing that's happening here, and then there's this redeeming, this new orientation, and in response to that, this first verse, this faithful love endures forever. That's the Torah, that's the story of God. And so remember that in the Psalms, the first couple of verses always set up the bigger narrative of what's going to be going on. They always speak to the rest of the content of what we're going to see. So as we dive into this, instead of looking kind of verse by verse and unpacking that, what I wanted to do this morning is talk about words. There's some really specific, interesting words that are little markers for us. Because what you see in Psalm 107 is that it kind of does this. It kind of spirals as it moves through. And I want to point this out, and hopefully, if your curiosity is perked, go later today, maybe sit around the table at dinner or something, and study this and take a look. It's really interesting what this psalm is doing, because it kind of does this spiraling effect where we kind of pick these themes up over and over and over again. So if you've got your Bibles, and hopefully your translations are similar, I was working off the NIV here, there's this word some that shows up a bunch of times. And this is really important because this sets up the rhythm and the pattern and what the psalmist is trying to express to us here. The word some shows up in verse 4, 10, 17, and 23. This begins storytelling. Each one of these are the beginnings of a story that's shared in Psalm 107. The first one here, it's talking about people. It says, some wandered. And then verse 10 says, some sat in darkness. And the context there is that they were prisoners. And 17, some became fools, that these individuals chose rebellious ways. They walked away, they went away from God. They became fools. And in verse 23, it says, some went out, they went away. And that's an interesting one there, because the narrative there in that part of this psalm is about sailing. And if you know anything about the Hebrews, they're terrified of water, especially the open ocean, the sea. It's no coincidence that the beginning of the Hebrew scriptures starts with the chaos of the waters, and that the Holy Spirit, the Ruach, was over those waters, and that out of that chaos of water was formed the stability and the creation. So this is in their mind. Anytime you see, this is why the story of Jonah was not a cute little bedtime story. That was a terrifying story. That was just like, yep, you go out there, that's what you get. Paul went out there, what happens to him? Gets wrecked, right? So for them, in their minds, this going out, sailing away, was kind of a bad idea. Like, probably shouldn't be going. And I think there's also a metaphor there of that the sailing away picks up on this idea of, like Jonah, running away from God, distancing ourselves from God there as well. So the sum, this word sum, starts each of these little cycles that we're going to look at. And they're all stories of doing life apart from God. It starts with, let me tell you a story about what happened to people. And some of these stories are, you can kind of pinpoint and go, yeah, that sounds maybe like Israel when they wandered in the desert, or that sounds kind of maybe like Jonah. And that's the point here, is it's meant to draw back to the memory, the cultured memory of the people. Yeah, we've done that before. And it draws us in as individuals as well. It's not just that, hey, let me tell you about other people, but we start to see ourselves landing in some of those stories. And then what's interesting is once we start to share in this 107 about people walking away from the Lord, doing life on their own, and then the next thing I want you to catch is this phrase, then they cried out. And you'll see that in verse 16 and verse 13. 19 and 28. You don't have to hunt those down. You can go back later and look at those. But they wander away from God. They get lost. They get imprisoned. They end up out on the ocean in really scary situations. They made bad decisions. They became fools. And then they cried out. And here's what's interesting. When they cry out, the immediate response from God is these action words. So they cry out in their disorientation, And listen to the words that are linked to God's action here. God delivered, God saved, God rescued, and God brought them out. This is really important as we explore the Psalms in the context of Lent, in the context of this idea of orientation, disorientation, and new orientation. That this kind of language is exactly what we're looking at when we're speaking to the new orientation, the hope, the longing, that I'm stuck here. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. I'm stuck here in this terrible, terrible place like David. And my hope is that something is going to happen, that God is going to act, that his faithful love will endure, and that he will rescue me. In verse 4, it says, some wandered, finding no way to a city where they could settle. This is a theme that kind of happens in here along the way, is that there's this journey and they're not getting to their destination. They're not finding home. And what's interesting here is that the struggle is they're lost, and their desire, their hope, that what they want is a place to settle, a place that they can land. So here's a question for you. What does city symbolize in the Bible? You just think about that idea in the positive sense. There are some negative connotations to the idea of city. But what does a city represent? Think about like different stories, verses, you know, that talk about this idea of a city. What does that kind of embody? Yeah, good. Ooh, that's good. There's a people that are established. We'll talk a little bit about that more. Yeah. What else? What do you guys think? Security, peace, civilization. Good. Yeah. Community. Yeah. Think about like Jerusalem itself, right? It's a city on the hill. That the city somehow embodies God's glory, right? That there's this goodness about Jerusalem. And when you apply through 107, this psalm here, this idea of the messianic king coming someday, and this whole book 5 of the kingdom of God, which Jesus speaks to a lot, now there's this new Jerusalem theme that starts to get picked up. That's in the New Testament, and we see in the book of Revelation, but it's based on Jerusalem and all of these things that you guys are sharing here. So I wanted to share with you what happens next. So we've got these people, and they're making bad choices, and they're wandering off, or they got imprisoned, talking about probably Babylon there, maybe in Egypt's story linked in there. Or they're running from God, jumping on the boat and getting away. All of these different things are happening. And then there's this progression of God's action. So in each one of these stories, it starts out bad. Let me tell you a story about bad decisions, about bad things that happen to people. Sometimes their fault, sometimes not their fault. And let me tell you, let me finish each one of these stories with what God does. So there's this progression of God's action, I think, that's really cool in this psalm. And I know this is a little technical, but I hope if you go back and look, it'll start to jump off the page, because where we're going to end this morning is really important for us understanding this whole moving through orientation, disorientation, new orientation. So in verse 7, it says that he, God, this is talking about God, he led them to a city where they could settle. Speaking to dependence on the Lord. It wasn't that they found it. Remember, they were wandering all over the place looking for this place. They couldn't find it. But the answer here is that he's the one who did it. He's the one that guided them. And that there's this new and returning dependence on the Lord in that first story there. In the second story of this psalm, in verse 14, it says that he, God, brought them out of darkness and broke their chains. So he's the one that rescued them out of prison and out of slavery. He's the one that pulled them out of the darkness, be it physical darkness of like a dungeon, or be it the spiritual darkness of them basically walking away from the Lord, being pushed into exile, being ripped away from their people, from their city, from their land, like to Babylon. And now he's the one that's bringing them out of that, back into the light from the darkness. That speaks, you know, to this idea of these slaves, Egypt, Babylon, but even to us as well. And the deeper thing here is there's a slavery to sin thing that is going on in our own lives. That we didn't get exiled to Babylon, but we understand the idea of being a slave to sin, a bondage to sin, stuck there. Each one of us has a story of how God has rescued us, has broken those chains of sin in our life. specifically through Jesus on the cross for every single one of us. The next one here in verse 20, it says that he rescued them from the grave. And we this actually is interesting. One of the other texts for this morning talks about when the Israelites were wandering in the desert and they made a boo-boo. And God said, you know what? I'm going to send some snakes, poisonous snakes, to punish them. And these snakes come into the camp and start biting the people, and people start dying. And everybody panics and freaks out. What are we going to do? And Moses, I'll go talk to God. God says, what I want you to do is I want you to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, put it in the middle of the camp high enough that when anybody gets bit, that they can look on that and be saved. And it's interesting that we saw this morning in the reading from John that that was a prefiguring of Jesus being lifted up on that cross. That when we look to the cross, we're saved in the same way that those Israelites were saved from those snakes by looking up there. Coincidentally, have you ever noticed on the side of an ambulance the symbol? Have you ever noticed that before? Isn't that cool that it's the snake wound up on the pole, and sometimes there's wings with it as well? That's where it comes from. That's where the image of the ambulance kind of logo comes from, is from the Bible. It's kind of a cool idea. Let me see here. Yeah. So then the next one, in verse 30, the next story, the action of God is that he guided them to their desired haven. This is the one where they went out on the waters, they got lost, they panicked, the seas got crazy. This is the safe harbor, so this idea of their desired haven, a safe harbor. This is speaking to this idea, it's a place of peace, it's a place of hope, it's a place of rest, it's a place of relationship. That they were out, they were lost, they were abandoned, they were on the chaotic waters, this disorientation, and they didn't find their way back, but God's the one that led them to the safe harbor, to the place where the storm can't get to them any longer, to where they're safe and where there's that rest. And then the last one here in verse 36, and I think this is interesting as we work through these, they, now it's talking about the people as God has led them, they found a city where they could settle. That now, finally, God has led them out. They were exiled, and now there's this exodus, this pulling away into the good of God's protection, God's faithfulness, God's love towards them. And now what we see is that they made it. That in this story, as it moves through, they make mistakes. Bad things happen to them. Why, God? We don't understand what's going on. And they cry out to the Lord, and then he rescues them, and he redeems them, and he draws them out of those situations, those circumstances, and now finally they've founded a city where they can settle. They're establishing roots. This is the looking forward to this messianic kingdom, the already not yet. It's good, but we know something better is still to come. I was thinking about... I was thinking really quickly, you know, when the Israelites came back from Babylon and they rebuilt the temple and they got everything set up, a lot of the younger ones were praising and very excited, and yet some of the older ones still wept because they remembered the former things. And there's in new orientation, there's a reality that you can't go back. And what's interesting there, and I may be a little tragic, although it does speak to the loss of that original temple, is I wish that they would have said, yeah, but God's doing something new. Yeah, but we've been transformed. Yeah, but there's this new place that God's going to bring us to as a people. So the response of the people then, the response of the people is the same line over and over repeated, verse 8, 15, 21, and 31. It says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. See, these are these rhythms and these patterns. So they go through this stuff. God intervenes. God steps in. God redeems. God restores. God takes them out of that situation, places them in a new place, a good place. And now they're being challenged in each one of these. Let them give thanks to the Lord, because his love is unfailing. It felt in disorientation like it was failing, but it's not. It's not failing in your life. and his wonderful deeds for mankind. This is that remembering that God was faithful, that God is faithful, and he will continue to be faithful no matter our circumstances. Let me read verse 1 through 3 again. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. For he has gathered the exiles from many lands, from east and west, from north and south." So this redeemed and transformed thing, you know, we talked about the aluminum can. I wanted to read a couple of quotes from a really, really smart person who's sitting right over there. She wrote your study guide for our Bible studies. And listen to this. This is so good. It says, "New orientations are new seasons of settled coherence and contentment." Everything's together. Everything's right. "Unexpected and inexplicable, but for the intervention of God." This psalm echoes that. They didn't find their way to the new place. God found it for them. God led them there. "Who we know," speaking of God, "who we know has listened to us, heard our prayers, and acted decisively for our deliverance." That's good. That God is acting, even now in your life, if you're in a place of disorientation, that God is acting decisively for you right now. You may not see it, you may not feel it, but it is happening. And like this Psalm 107 is reminding, you need to be reminded by the people around you who is speaking the good words. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Fear not. Who's speaking that into your life? Here's another quote. "New orientation cannot be a return to the old, stable orientation over here. In the movement of faith, we have been transformed." And that's the beauty of this. For us, that's our hope. That's the hope of the Israelites, is that they were over here in a good place, and they made bad decisions, or bad things happened to them that were not in their control, and they were just lost. And yet God redeemed them out of that, and they've been transformed. They understand their relationship with God differently, just like we do when we go through those really difficult times. We think differently. We experience life differently. There's a wisdom and a depth that's there that's new, that we not only can hold for ourselves, for our lives, when the next disorientation comes around, but that we can bless others with. Now we can share that with others because we've been transformed. We can guide others into that transforming place. This is from John Chrysostom. I thought this was really cool. He says, "God's mission was not to save people in order that they may remain barren and inert." Isn't that cool? God's mission was not to save people in order that they remain barren or inert. He's talking spiritually there. That the point is you are transformed and that you are going through that process of transformation. So don't try to go back. Sometimes we like to do that. We get out, in the midst of disorientation, we just want to go back like the Israelites. "You know what, Moses? Look, this bread junk you're giving us and these crazy birds we have to chase after, like, I think I'd just rather go back to Egypt." God says, "No, we got to go through this, right? We have to go through the waters." Noah had to go through the waters to a new place. That's what we're being called to do, to persevere, to push forward, and to remember that God is faithful to us. We walk in a redeemed and transformed faith. And the last two verses of this psalm encapsulate this. They say, "The godly will see these things and be glad, while the wicked are struck silent. Those who are wise will take all of this to heart. They will see in our history the faithful love of our Lord." I thought it would be really appropriate to finish this morning with a reading that was selected for today from Ephesians. This is Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And I want you to hear through the lens of new orientation what the author is speaking here to us.
"Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we bless you, because like the Hebrews, we have to remember our own personal history of your faithfulness towards us and our families and the people around us, Lord, and we look back throughout history of the church and of the Hebrew people, and we remember with them that you are continuously faithful and that your good deeds are always moving and that you're always moving us into a new place of orientation. And whether we experience that here and now, or whether we experience that in your presence someday, Lord, we know that disorientation is for only a time. And like we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that the devil doesn't win. And we just embrace that this morning in our own lives where we're at. And we look to you, Lord, not our own strength, but we look to you to guide us, to bring us hope and peace, and to be a blessing to others, Lord. Teach us that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.